Thank you very much for that, Mario. Appreciate it. All right. Oh, my gosh. So one of the things you'll learn quickly about me, if you don't know anything about me, is I definitely believe, as Mario said there, that everyone's gifted by the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that I have been gifted as a pastor. But like speaking and doing this whole thing, not exactly like my first inclination of like what I would want to do with my life. So I definitely, it's one of those things where it is a total testimony to the Lord of like, yeah, he gifts you and it's him that gets the glory because it ain't me. So anyway, I just want to actually do something special in this service. So one of the things that Summit desires to be is to be a sending community. And the people that make up Summit, it's a very diverse body from college students to young adults in all different seasons of life. And so whether you are a young adult that maybe is going to be moving and having to leave and go to a different job or whatever it is that's not here anymore, or whether you're a college student that's about to go off and go back to college, we want to be a community that blesses you and thanks you for being a part of this community, but then also commissions you to go out into the world and be a servant of Jesus. And so we have the opportunity tonight to actually pray and commission one of our college members that's going to be going off to college. So Tyler Boobin, will you come on down? And I'm not trying to throw shade at anybody else. If you are a college student that's also not going to be here next week and like you want to be commissioned, come on up. Like I'm not trying to be like this. It was just I only had one name. Yes. So this is Tyler. I've had the pleasure of knowing Tyler for a couple years now because my job. I run the high school ministry here. But we want to pray for you and just kind of send you out into this next season, Tyler. So would you guys bow and pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you... You're a God who reigns, not just over Orange County, but over this world. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the gift of your Spirit, who is not bound to a location, but Lord, is able to go anywhere and everywhere in this world, Lord, through us. Which means that any place that we go as a follower of yours, Jesus, is an opportunity for us to bring the Holy Spirit there. And so Lord, I pray that as you reign over Colorado, just as you reign here where Tyler's going to be going, Lord, I pray that you would use your Spirit in him mightily. Lord, would he see the opportunity he has to go off to Colorado, a place that definitely has its dark spots, a place that definitely has its spots that needs to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that as he goes there, Lord, would he every day surrender himself to you? Would he every day wake up and in faith call out to you in need for your Spirit to empower him, for your Spirit to work through him. And Lord, I pray that you would use him in a mighty way and that the light of Jesus would shine through him as he goes off to college. And pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right, bro. No worries. So if that's going to be the case for, like I said, any of you, whether you're moving and going off to a new job somewhere else or whether you're a college student that's going back to school, just shoot a DM over to the Crossline Young Adults Instagram page and just let us know. And we would love to set that up, reach out to you and set up a time where we can basically bring you up in front of everybody and pray for you. So with that said, obviously I am not Taylor, I'm Grant. And the reason for that is because Taylor's actually on a mission right now. He is on a mission to push the boundaries of where Summit can be held. We started off in the Fellowship Center. We have since transitioned here to Lakeside. But right now, currently, Taylor is hiking up a mountain in order to host Summit on the summit of a mountain next week. It's going to be amazing. We have a picture that'll be right there. Yep, there he is. As you can see, he's really into it right now. He's got the camera in his hands. He's praying. Godspeed, my friend. You're going to do great things. Anytime that he asks me to speak, I'm always going to do something different now. It's going to be great. But yes, so my name is Grant. I am the high school pastor here at Crossline. Just to give you some backstory about me too, I didn't grow up going to church. In fact, I didn't become a Christian until I was a senior in high school. And the Lord just captured my heart going into my senior year. And since then, I've just been living on mission for him. So I started off going to the University of Colorado before the Lord pulled me in a completely different direction, and I finished out my college years at Biola University up in La Mirada. But while going there, I was working here. And so I started off in our middle school position here and have since transitioned into high school, but been on staff here at Crossline for quite a while. I've got a fun story where the Lord has just woven himself into it. And if you want to know more about that, I am somebody that enjoys a good cup of coffee, and I place emphasis there on the good. You know, we're not drinking Folgers. We're drinking something good. Or a good food place. I'm all about that as well. Even though I know it looks a little bit different with our current situation, if either one of those, you're like, I want to grab coffee or I want to grab food with that guy, I would love to do that, and you can hear more of my story and who I am. With that, we're going to move along. So you guys are in the midst of a series on the book of Daniel called Dual Citizens, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Before we do that, though, let me pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, we thank you that you are present everywhere, Lord. And it's not that we summon you, Lord, but it's that we acknowledge you. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that you have been here at this service this whole time, up to this point. And Lord, whether this is the first time throughout our day where we are acknowledging you, Lord, or whether we are in just dependence upon you and we've been calling out to you all day, Lord, I pray that as we are acknowledging you now, as we've done it through the song, as we're about to do it through your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. You would give to us as we have need. Lord, you have a word for us, and I pray that we would receive that word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see you. I pray that you would give us ears to hear you, minds to know you, and again, hearts to receive you, Lord. Mold our hearts away, break our hearts that are hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh, Lord, that they might receive what you have for us. It'd be good soil for your word to take root in that molds us and shapes us to be more like Jesus. I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I need to get to my message here really quick. We're going to be in Daniel 3, so if you are, you know, looking to get there in your Bible, Daniel chapter 3, that is where we will be. It's a great rhyme scheme, you know. Might go drop some bars on my SoundCloud later. Oh, man. All right. Daniel chapter 3. So, as I said, Taylor's been going through the book of Daniel with you guys. Daniel chapter 3, it's going to be a two-part series, or two-part message, actually. So I'm going to kind of cover the first part of it, and then Taylor next week is going to cover the second part of it. But for this first part, what we're going to be talking about is this idea of extraordinary faith. With more of an emphasis, actually, on the fact that it's actually rather ordinary. And then next week, Taylor's going to talk a little bit on why this extraordinary faith is seen, because of the idols that King Nebuchadnezzar builds. So with that said, let's just go ahead and dive in. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 7. And here's what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. And they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, when all of the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So what we see here in these first seven verses is really just kind of the setup to what's going to take place in these next verses. And so I'm just going to kind of go over it again and just kind of set the stage for it as these verses do. But essentially what's happening here is that King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, he has created a statue. And he has issued this decree that any person that's within the kingdom, that when they hear this amazing symphony of sound, basically, they are to turn to the statue, bow, and worship the statue. And so the question is going to be, obviously through the book of Daniel, we have Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, these Jewish exiles who are living in Babylon. The question is going to be, well, what are they going to do? The situation's been set. King Nebuchadnezzar's created this statue, but are these Jewish transplants, are they going to bow down to it? And like I said, Taylor next week's going to talk a little bit more on the whole idea of idolatry and the different idols that we might bow down to, but the whole stage is set here with what takes place in these verses, that a statue's been created, and what are the Israelites going to do? Are they going to bow to it? And if they don't, they're going to have to face a consequence for it. By the way, This is like a total Derek Zoolander moment in that movie when David Duchovny's character explains to Derek why they use male models to like assassinate people. And then Derek's like, but why male models? And then he's like, seriously, dude, I just told you. Because if you go back to Daniel chapter 2, what happens? King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a statue that gets destroyed. And the statue is described as, hey, this is going to be your kingdom. It's going to lie in ruins. So you're like, bro, like, were you not paying attention to like what Daniel was saying there as he interpreted your dream? Like, that statue not going to work out too well for you, bro. He just wasn't listening. So that's kind of the setup for it. He builds this statue, even though it's like, why are you building this statue? You know what's going to happen. And then we see verses 8 through 12. I'm not going to read through verses 8 through 12 because we have a lot to kind of get through here in Daniel chapter 3. But basically what happens in verses 8 through 12 is King Nebuchadnezzar has some guys that really don't like these Jewish helpers. They don't like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And so they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, listen, these guys, they're not bowing. They're not bowing down to your statue that you made for them. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, go get them. And so then picking up the story here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. In a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. As we think through this passage and we kind of get to what I want to talk about tonight, the first point I want to make is this. Extraordinary Christian faith can be as simple as choosing to say no to the world. Extraordinary Christian faith can be as simple as choosing to say no to the world. If you've been around church at all, you probably maybe have some familiarity with this story of the fiery furnace and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego going in there. But the whole story starts off with this very simple thing. They just said no. We're about to watch these guys be thrown into a blazing furnace because their convictions were, you're not God. And we're not going to listen to you. So we're not going to bow down to the idol that you made. It's so simple. Like, when you just think about that, like, what were they doing in that moment? It was just a simple no. And I think oftentimes, right, we live in a very comparison-driven culture. You know, just the advent of social media and everything and the fact that we have access to so many images or things and we just constantly see people doing really awesome things or we see people traveling to amazing destinations. We see people with millions of followers or hundreds or thousands of likes, right? And it's like we are driven by this idea of like, oh man, like we need to be the best and we need to make this amazing name for ourselves. And if I don't measure up to somebody else, then like I'm not good enough or I'm not worthy enough. And so we fall into that as Christians. You know, we might fall into our Christianity and say, well, I'm not a great Christian because, you know, I haven't led hundreds of people to Christ. Or we might think that we're not great Christians because, you know, our devotional in the morning wasn't Instagrammable, you know, it wasn't worthy enough to be posted on Instagram. You know, we can compare ourselves as Christians in that way and we can think less of ourselves. We can think less of ourselves as faithful Christians because we're not accomplishing amazing things. And yet the beauty of what is about to take place here in Daniel 3 is the setup to it is as simple as these three men saying, we're not going to bow. You know, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, throw us into the fiery furnace and we will show you that our God will show up. You know, I think that's what we want to think it's going to be. That they're going to show off their amazing faith and they're going to challenge Nebuchadnezzar to throw them in the fiery furnace so that their God shows up. No. Before they're thrown in the fiery furnace, the reason for that is simply that they have said, we're not going to bow. And then they stuck to that conviction. You know, when Jesus talks about faith, he says that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Guys, that bar is like super low. Like, Jesus is not saying you need to have a 5.0, go to Harvard, go to Stanford, have, you know, a six-figure salary, live in, you know, Newport, on Newport Coast. Like, he does not say that you need to have all of those things in order for you to move mountains. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Literally, if I were to have placed a mustard seed on each one of your seats prior to you sitting down, you would not have noticed it before you sat down because it is that small. Like, Jesus's bar for miraculous extraordinary is just give me a little. Just give me a mustard seed's worth of faith. Just say no when the world wants you to say yes. Just say no when the world wants you to say yes. You wake up. You have the option, do I get in the Word today or do I not get in the Word today? World would say, don't get in the Word. Just saying, you know what, I'm going to get that 5 minutes in the Word before I go out. That's faith. And that's a small amount of faith that can move mountains. You know, when you want to look or watch something that you know you shouldn't be looking at or watching at, saying no in that moment is faith. And it's trust. And it's not extraordinary. It's not you walking out on our lake right there, but it's you saying no to the world and yes to God. It's faith as small as a mustard seed. And that, again, is just, it's the simplicity of what we're going to see. We're going to see something extraordinary here. We're going to see a miracle that God is about to perform here. But the start of this miracle is not this amazing feat of faith. It's a simple, we're not going to bow. So we'll keep reading. Actually, we're going to reread a couple of verses here. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 again. Here's what it says. This is the response of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. The extraordinary faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was built upon their knowledge of who God is and their trust in his eternal plan. I want to be very clear. Christianity is a costly religion. It's a costly faith. Again, just reading here in this situation, right? The cost for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing is that they are going to go into the fiery furnace. Like, their lives are potentially going to be ended because they are refusing to bow. Jesus will echo this sentiment in Mark chapter 8 when he says that if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. To pick up your cross is to not go live in a plush, you know, four-bedroom house with, you know, a California king and a pool outside. To pick up your cross is to go and to die. Following Jesus is going to be a costly endeavor. It's not going to be something that is just super easy. It will have a cost. Now, the cost is worth it because of who we have. We get Jesus. But there is going to be a cost to it. There is going to be a cost to it. And we see that on display here in Daniel chapter 3. The cost for these guys in placing their faith in the Lord is that they are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace that is meant to kill them. But they were willing to face that. They were willing to face that because they had a foundation that they laid their faith upon that they trusted in. And what was that foundation? It was in verse 17, they knew who their God was, that he could rescue them. But then verse 18, but even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statues they set up. Even if they didn't have a present deliverance, they believed in an eternal deliverance. You see, these men, they had a present belief in what their God was able to do in the moment, but they also had an eternal view of what their God would be able to do should he not rescue them out of that fiery furnace. And so I just want to talk about that really quick because it's super important for us, if we're believers, to understand the foundation of our faith. You know, why are we bold for Jesus? Why are we willing to risk everything for Jesus? Because we know who our God is. You know, these were faithful Israelites. That means they grew up with the stories of how God had delivered the Israelites in the previous years. They knew the stories of the Exodus. They knew that their people were enslaved to the Egyptians, but the Lord defeated the Egyptians and rescued his people through the Red Sea. They knew that their God was the one that went before them as they went into the promised land and destroyed nations that were like giants to the Israelites. They knew the stories of their God who protected King David as he fought off lions and bears. They knew the stories of their God who fought through David as he defeated Goliath. These men knew who their God was and what he was capable of. And so if they're like, well, if you're just going to throw us in the sauna, bro, we're good. Like, our God's got us. We're okay. Like, if our God could do that, your threats can't defeat us because he can do that. And we believe, not to get all like singy here, worship, you wouldn't want to hear me worship on a microphone, but we believe that he could do it again. And so they trusted in that moment that God could presently deliver them out of the fiery furnace. But I think the real, the crux, you might say, of their faith is what you see there in verse 18. But even if he does not rescue us, these men were willing to die for their faith. Why? Because they believed that God could eternally rescue them. They believed that God could eternally take care of them. And that second part there is what makes Daniel distinct from other prophets. So if you were to look at your Old Testament is broken up into three parts. You've got your historical books, which is Genesis to Esther. You've got your wisdom and poetry books, which is Job to Song of Songs. And then you have your prophetic books, and your prophetic books are Isaiah to Malachi. So Daniel falls within the prophetic books, but Daniel is distinct. And it's distinct because of the genre of literature that it is. I'm gonna go like full on kind of Bible nerd here, but trust me, it has a point. This is what we call an apocalyptic book. That's the genre of literature. Well, what the heck's apocalyptic? That's great, Grant. Way to throw out big words. apocalyptic literature, the point of apocalyptic literature is this. It is meant to encourage a people that are presently suffering at the hands of others to hold fast to their faith in God, because God is going to deliver them. God is going to deliver you. He is going to take care of you. That is the point of apocalyptic literature. When you look at a book like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Malachi, which are other prophetic books, the difference is this. God is not speaking to a people that are following him. God is speaking to a people that are rebelling against him. And so he sends a prophet to them to call them back. He's like, listen, you guys are being disobedient. You guys need to come back. And so God would send a prophet to bring the people back. Daniel, we don't have that issue. Daniel is not this person that's going away from God that needs to be brought back. Daniel is somebody that's clinging to God. But the point of that is that you cling to God because you know that God's got you eternally. And even in the moment, if you're suffering because of your faith, God has an eternal plan. And so as you keep reading through Daniel, you're going to start to see this eternal plan unfold a little bit. You actually catch a glimpse of it back in Daniel chapter 2 with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. You know, he has this dream of a statue again that gets destroyed by a rock. And, you know, we see this in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 2, and then we see it again in verses 44 and 45, that there is going to be this rock that falls from heaven that is going to destroy the earthly nations that are against God. And this stone that destroys these earthly nations, these earthly kingdoms that are against God, that is God's kingdom. That's the hope. is that we don't just have a life here and now, but we have a future hope. And so these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they believed that God could deliver them in the moment, but they also believed that God had them eternally. They believed the word that Daniel delivered to Nebuchadnezzar, that there is going to be a kingdom that comes and we are going to be a part of that kingdom because we didn't bow. And so no matter what you do to us here, he's got us eternally. It's a really difficult truth to swallow, to be willing to die for your faith. You know, in America, we don't necessarily have that threat. We don't have the threat that Daniel, or that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had to go through. There are other parts in this world where that is a very real thing for Christians. We still have Christian martyrs. We still have Christians that are being killed for their belief in God, their belief in Jesus. Why? Why would they be willing to die? Because they believe that their faith in Jesus, they believe that he is the one that holds the keys over death. And so death isn't the final answer. He's got them eternally. You know, for us, it looks a little bit different. You know, we might not physically be killed, but we'll be ostracized for our faith. We'll be made fun of for our faith. We'll be called a bunch of names for our faith. And the hope that, you know, these guys had, you know, that's our hope. It just endure through it because God has us eternally. And whatever this world throws at us, it can't take us down eternally. He's got us. And so as you are somebody that's wanting to step into this, your faith in the Lord and really trust him, root it in the truth of who God is and root it in the truth of eternity. Root it in the fact that, you know, a present deliverance isn't always guaranteed. You know, we see a great example of that with Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross, when he dies, he quotes Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you were to read Psalm 22, you would see that it's a Psalm of David. And it's David who was experiencing in a present moment, like he was under attack. And David's experiencing this attack from other people. And he cries out to God, he's like, God, like, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why are you allowing me to be attacked? It's like, I might die if you don't come and rescue me. But the reality for David is that he was rescued. That, you know, the fate of David was not that he was going to die at the hands of these men that, you know, were attacking him when he cried out to God. That wasn't the same for Jesus. Jesus quotes that psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus dies. But he has an eternal life that comes after. So just remembering that too as Christians, that having a faith in Christ, again, does not promise a present deliverance, but it does promise an eternal one. And we take that to heart. And we build our life on that. That's our hope. That gives us the courage to go out into this world and to do crazy things, to say no. I do want to share something really quick to those of you here that maybe you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, you're a non-believer, to those that might be watching that aren't believers. Just want to say this. Everyone serves something or someone. Everyone, every day that they wake up, bows to something. They have something, to quote the great theologian Tony Stark, that gets them out of their twin bed in the morning. They have something. Is that something as sturdy of a foundation as what these Israelites had, as what we Christians have? Is the thing that you're living your life for able to deliver you in the moment? But more importantly, is the thing that you're living your life for able to deliver you eternally? Because you might have something that you can cling to in the present moment, but the reality is when you die, you don't bring that with you. You don't bring money, you don't bring status, you don't bring relationships, you don't bring a house, you bring nothing. And so whatever it is that you're choosing to bow down to, you know, just know and ask yourself that question, does this have the power to deliver me eternally? And if you, you know, for these guys, they had that faith. They had that faith in their Lord that he could deliver them eternally. And so they made the decision to not bow. And so we see something happen. Daniel chapter 3, we'll start going in verse 19. Here's what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm, and he said to his advisors, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? Well, yes, of course, your majesty, they replied to the king. And he exclaimed, look, I see 4 men not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. When we choose to trust God, we give him an opportunity to show up. And we give ourselves an opportunity to be conformed to Christ. When we trust God, we give him an opportunity to show up, and we give ourselves an opportunity to be conformed into the image of Christ. The reason why God acts in this story is because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace. That's why he shows up. He doesn't show up when they're in their palatial rooms getting ready. He shows up when they are in the fiery furnace. And the reason that they're in the fiery furnace is because they chose to say no to King Nebuchadnezzar and yes to him, and they put themselves in a situation where their only hope was for God to show up. You know, I think a lot of us in our own Christian walks, right, we might feel a spiritual dryness. We might feel like, why isn't the Lord here? You know, where is he? But then the question kind of gets asked, like, well, how much time are you really kind of giving to him? You know, are you really being present and faithful and available to him? Are you giving him an opportunity to show up? Or every time that you're pressed as a Christian, you kind of fold and you go back into the world and you say yes to the world, and so he just doesn't have an opportunity to show up. You know, so often we shoot ourselves in the foot when it comes to our own experience with the Lord. It's not because he's not there. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But our experience of him is usually hindered. It's not hindered by him, it's hindered by us. Because we prevent him from showing up because we choose the world instead of him. You know, he shows up in this moment because his people, they put themselves in a situation where they needed him. You know, as we think about that, right, it's a weird thing. We are proud people. We don't like to be people of need. We don't like to be people that need a hand or depend on others. And yet, as Christians, that's what we're called to do. We're called to depend upon God. That's how we're saved. We're saved why? Not because we proved ourselves to God, but because we depended on him. We called out to him and said, Jesus, save me. And so we need to be people that continually depend upon God. And when we are people that continually depend upon God, we give him opportunities to show up. And so if you have needs, miraculous needs in your life, whether that's health, financial, mental, whatever it is, like you have a God who is there and desires to step in. And we are called simply to depend upon him and to call out to him and to ask for his help. And when we choose to trust him in that way, I promise you, he will show up. He will show up. And again, even if it's not this amazing, miraculous deliverance in the present, we know that he's going to show up in eternity. And so again, for as bad as it might get here, we continue to depend on him and give him that opportunity, trusting and knowing ultimately that he's got us for eternity. But this moment of faith that these guys have as they get thrown into a furnace, it gives them an opportunity to also be conformed to Christ. As Christians, we follow Jesus. Jesus suffered for us. He did not live lavish and extravagant combined together there. I made up my own word. It's great. He did not live an extravagant or lavish life. He was poor. And traveling around with a group of people where you're like, who's this crowd? Like, what are these guys doing? That was him. And he suffered on our behalf. And so suffering, you know, if anything, when we choose to trust God and maybe we go through suffering, we experience a situation of persecution, or we experience a situation where we're attacked because of our beliefs, or we're put into a situation because of our beliefs, the reality is that is what Christ experienced, and we as followers of Christ then are getting to experience that along with him. It's astonishing in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, some of the disciples are persecuted for their faith, but they leave rejoicing. And what are they rejoicing in? The fact that they were counted worthy of suffering on behalf of Christ. They were joyous over the fact that they suffered for their faith. And so as we choose to say yes to God, and maybe that puts us into a situation where we're going to experience suffering or persecution, difficulty, that is an opportunity for us to be molded and shaped into our Savior. Salvation was not accomplished by a handshake or a deal made in a back room. Salvation was accomplished because a man died on a cross. He died on a cross, and that was the means by which salvation was brought into this world. His suffering brought healing. You know, when we suffer as Christians, it's an opportunity for us to be conformed to him and to potentially bring something into this world that's so different. But it starts there with that idea of trusting in God. You trust in God, and that gives you an opportunity to potentially experience or endure through something that's going to conform you into his image, the image of a suffering servant. The last thing I want to say about our faith and what it can do is this. It says this in Daniel chapter 3, verses 26 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And when the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other god who is able to deliver like this." And then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. When we choose to trust God, we give an opportunity to others to know him through us. The actions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave an opportunity for God to show up. And when God showed up, people saw. The ruler of probably the most powerful nation of the world at that time saw the God of the Israelites. He didn't see his own God. He saw their God. When we choose to say yes to the God of the Bible, people then have an opportunity to see God through us. It's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine in this world that others might see your good deeds and your works and give thanks to God on behalf of you." That God shows up. God shows up through us, and people see God because of our faith. You know, a lot of Christianity, a lot of people say they're Christians. I don't know about you, but I tend to cringe a lot more now how Christianity is associated with certain things in our country, in this world, because it's just a bunch of talk. And when you really examine Christianity attached to whatever it is that it's being attached to in our country, that's not Christianity. It talks a good game. It sounds great, but it ain't Christianity. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you say you're a Christian. Being a Christian means that you say you're a Christian and then live out your Christian faith. Live out your identity in Christ. It's this combination of your beliefs and your actions. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, we're not going to bow down to your idol, and then they bowed down to their idol, or bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, they wouldn't have been thrown in the fiery furnace. But they said, we're not going to bow down, and then they didn't bow down, and then they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And because of their faith, because of their belief in God, Nebuchadnezzar saw God. He saw him show up in a miraculous way, because they weren't just people of faith in word only. They were people of faith in word and deed. And so for us as Christians, you know, sharing your faith is really intimidating. It can be really intimidating. Getting into conversations with others about what you believe and why you believe what you believe, that can be very nerve-wracking. You want a really easy in to sharing your faith? Live your faith out. When you live out your Christian faith, people are going to see it and they're going to be like, what is up with that person? And, you know, even as I was speaking this morning to our high schoolers, I was in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it talks about how when the Israelites were obedient to the laws and the commands that God had given them, the world would see how they're living and they would say, those people live wisely. Those people live unlike any other nation on this planet. They've got their stuff together, and we want to know more about it. When you live out your Christian faith, there will be people in the world that take notice of it. Some of them are going to hate you. That's just the reality of it. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You live out your Christian faith, some people are going to go, yo, that smells awful. I got an amen. Others, they're going to see you living out your faith, and they're going to smell Jesus on you, and they're going to want that. And then it's as simple as the door's open, you just got to walk through it, because they want to know more about why you believe what you believe and why you're living the way that you are. And so when we choose to trust God, we give an opportunity, again, to others to know God through us. It's an amazing thing. And like I said, at the start of all this, it wasn't because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked on water. It wasn't because they dove headfirst into a fiery furnace and said, aha, look at our God. It was because they said, no, we're not going to bow. And then that gave them an opportunity in other ways. It's an extraordinary faith, but the reality of it is it's rather ordinary. It's just a willingness to commit to God every day that gives opportunities in other ways. And we commit to him because we know who he is. We commit to him because we believe that death here is just the beginning of life in eternity, and he's got that covered. Let me pray, and then we're going to continue along in our worship service. We're going to have some more songs that proclaim just different truths about who God is. So let me pray, and then we'll continue worshiping God this time through music. Lord, we thank you for your word that helps us navigate this world. Lord, you have not left us or abandoned us to figure out how we should live in this world, to figure out the types of people that we should be in this world. But you've given us your word that we might know how we're supposed to live for you, what it looks like to live for you. And Lord, I thank you for the example of these three brothers. Lord, there's going to be a moment in my life where I get to meet these men, where I get to meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I get to do that, Lord, because they chose to put their faith in you. And they chose not to bow. And they were so committed to that faith, Lord, that they were willing to lose their lives for it. And so, Lord, I pray that I would model or imitate that kind of faith, the kind of faith that even Jesus had, a willingness to do the Father's will above his own, a willingness to do his Father's will above what anyone else was trying to pressure him to do, and he lost his life over it. Lord, would you help me to have that kind of faith? A mustard seed-sized faith that chooses to trust in you each day and then lets you show up and do the miraculous, incredible things that you can do. And I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.